Good morning. So glad you could join us. We're going to get to the message in just a little bit, but I do want to mention a couple things by way of announcement. This coming Wednesday, the 18th, coming up really quick at noon, at our house, our new house, a lot of people have just dropped by, surprised us. So we're going to have a senior outing to our house. So if you're watching this and you don't know who I am, then you probably don't know where I live. But if you really want to come, try to contact me and we just need to know if you're coming. Seriously, anybody who'd like to come, call me, text me, I'll get you the address. We just need a head count so we have enough food for everybody. That's noon this Wednesday, August 18th. And then 2 weeks later, on September 8th, I believe it is, yep, the 8th, at 10 o'clock, seniors are going to meet up here and we're going to head to New Buffalo. And you have a chance to shop, maybe stroll on the beach a little bit. You can put your foot in Lake Michigan and we'll have lunch upstairs outside at the Stray Dog, one of my favorite places to have lunch on planet Earth. So some of you are wondering, do I qualify as a senior? If you're not doing anything on either of those Wednesdays, then you qualify. You don't have to be 61. You don't have to be any specific age. Anyone is welcome. We'll just call you a seasoned citizen. The message today is straight from the words of Jesus, but it also, the same type of story shows up in Arabian Nights. It's an ancient tale. It's a cautionary tale. And I'll mention the name Kobe Bryant. He could kind of almost tie in with the whole thing. I want to mention one more thing before we pray, and that is that my very good friend John Kohler, many of you know that he serves as a missionary, you know where. I'm not going to mention the name of the country, there's a reason for that. But this country is in the news a great deal right now, and there's a lot of bad stuff that's happening there, and he's going to have to leave there. And the sad thing really is he's not coming home so much as he's leaving home, and I don't know if he'll ever be able to go back, but we want to pray that John is protected by God and that other people that are leaving are protected by God. When John went there, he replaced a missionary. He was going to go to work with him. But the missionary was martyred by the same group of people that's now trying to take over the capital. So we need to pray for them this morning. Let's do that. Father, I pray you'd speak through your word as you do, as you alone can. Father, I pray you'd put the words in my mouth and you'd anoint every hearer. But we pray for John Kohler this morning. We pray that you'd bring him home safely, that you would protect him. And I know he's the kind of person that would want somebody to get on a plane in front of him. He's not going to take the last seat. I know he's that kind of person, so I especially pray for protection for him, and I pray for so many people that at this time are going to need to evacuate. We pray for your protection, your provision. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
My feet are strong. My eyes are clear. I can't see the way from here, but on we go, 'cause he knows the way, and in his arms he keeps us safe. Fear not, keep on. Protect me, you give me rest. this tiny ship that carries me. Well, it is not yet, but it will be. So heaven come, it's you we need. Fear not, keep my watch and pray. Walk in the light of God's highway. Oh, fear not, keep my watch and pray. Walk in.
I want to begin by giving a shout out to William Barclay. He hasn't been on the planet for a long time, but before he went home to Jesus back in the 1970s, he wrote a book called The Parables of Jesus, and it's just been invaluable to me for this process, and I really enjoyed his writings, and I've got some other books by him now. So one day, Jesus was out preaching, and some guy in the crowd yelled out a request to him. Just barks out this request, and it's not that much different than a request that we might give today. It's kind of like a prayer request, but Jesus was right there, and you wanted Jesus to do something about it. I mean, don't we pretty much say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, make my broken world, make it whole. Or, hey, Jesus, there's this injustice in the world. Could you fix it now? I think that's pretty much how we look at it. So what did this guy say? Well, actually, I should say we don't know the gender of the person. It just says in chapter 12, verse 13 of Luke's gospel, then someone called from the crowd. I'm going to pretty much refer to him as a guy just because we don't know. Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. And in that culture, it would be implied probably that he's a guy. So he wants him to make it right. And you figure Jesus would be, oh, we want justice, truth, justice in the American way. Jesus says nothing of the sort. His response is actually a little bit surprising to me. In verse 14, he says, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? He's kind of like saying, that's not my gig. That's not what I'm here for. So the real deal is that the firstborn son would get 2/3 of the father's estate. The secondborn son would get 1/3, or it would be divided amongst all of the others. So that could be where some of the gray area was. But, you know, Jesus always knows who's asking him a question. There's no mystery to him. It's not like, hey, you can't see me over here, Jesus. Like, I know exactly who you are. I know everything you've ever done. I know the motive behind your question. A lot of times I don't. I can be naive, but Jesus has never been naive. Hasn't been, won't ever be. So I think he knew that this guy had some issues. The biblical word is covetousness, or we might just say greed. I was listening to Parkins and Spiegs on the radio on The Score, and they're talking sports, but they got talking about Spiegs' son, and he said, you don't have to teach your kid to be manipulative. When the kid wants something, he puts on this certain voice, and he kind of curls up his hands like this, like, Daddy, please. And they were joking around, like, wouldn't that be something if you brought that to the workplace, if you went to your boss and used that voice? And they're joking about using it with your spouse. How effective would that be? Oh, baby, please. I don't know if it would be. But for kids, somehow they know they're cute, right? There's other things you don't have to teach kids. Kids want more. They want more ice cream. They want more toys. And they'll take more money. It's just human nature. It's innate. We want more. Jesus knows that about us. So Jesus is a direct preacher. He doesn't beat around the bush. Some of these stories are just, you know, 20 words long, but they pack a punch. So what does he say next? Then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Ice cream, toys, money. All kinds of greed, okay? Life is not measured by how much you own. And I think we probably want to go, oh, but it is Jesus. See, we're Americans, and that is how it's measured. What Jesus is saying is, that's not how God measures life. And that's the measurement that matters, God's measurement. But Jesus says, it's not how much stuff you have. That's not what this whole thing is about. So if he is telling peasants in the first century in Israel to beware of all kinds of greed, what do you think he would say to 21st century Americans?
Well, wait a minute. Wait, I got a footnote in my Bible. Some ancient manuscripts say
that 21st century American Christians are exempt from this. No, it doesn't say that.
It doesn't say that at all.
I think that we need to take heed of what Jesus is teaching here. You know, people are into stuff. Think about it. People are into stuff. How many of you remember George Carlin? That was a funny man. And he's got this routine, and I can't do the whole thing. I think one time I showed it when we were at Generations. I think I cleaned up a little bit of my, I think we showed the video. I've been trying to remember that all day. But so funny. But he talks about that, you know, we've got our stuff. And other people's stuff, well, that's just garbage. And he doesn't use the word garbage. But you get the idea. But we have our stuff. And when we go on a trip, you just take the best stuff. And then he said this one time, he was in Hawaii. And he brought all of his best stuff, the stuff he didn't want to leave at home. And then they said, we're going to go visit my uncle on this other island, and we're going to take this little plane. So you can only bring this much stuff. And he's like, oh, no, I've got to get all my stuff down to this. Folks, we're into stuff. I wonder what he would say today with the proliferation of storage units. You know, I read that by Adam Hamilton, that they're going up like crazy. And I thought about it. Yeah, there's that one at the corner of, I think it's Blackhawk and Plaza, which is right where you go back to the Westmont Fitness Center. So I drive by it all the time. It's a U-Storage or U-Storage, whatever it's called. And I really wasn't paying attention, but I started to see some changes on that block. There's a big building on the corner. I think they took over four more buildings. They've got like the whole street. It's almost all the way down to the health club. There's one building before, but the other four, I think it's all storage stuff. I think Carlin would have a heyday with that. It's kind of like, yeah, I got this stuff. I don't want to keep it in my house, but I might want it someday. So here's some money. Would you watch my stuff? It's crazy. See, we just downsized. Oh, that's a dirty word, downsizing. But yeah, we bought a smaller home. And square footage is supposed to be about 600 square feet less. And by the amount of trips that Heidi made to Goodwill, I made a couple of trips, the things that we gave away that got picked up, some of those numbers aren't right. I can tell you that right now, because we've got way too much stuff. And I, you know, there's stuff we just threw out.
I think you get the point that we, as a culture, we're into stuff. But your life does not equal your stuff.
See, God, in God's judgment, that's not what it's about at all. So guess what? Jesus told him a story. You knew that was coming, didn't you? So before I get into the story, he's already addressed the guy, said, I'm not going to solve your problem. Why would you come to me? And then he says, hey, everybody, beware of greed, all kinds of greed. And then I'm not going to do what he asked, but I am going to tell you a story.
I'm going to make three observations about the guy in the story. First of all, he was rich.
There's no question, because he's going to tell us right away that he was rich. So I don't think it's, you know, hard to imply that he's successful. By human standards, he was successful. And the third observation would be that he pretty much is living the American dream. Now, I got to tell you this story, something that I heard, it was about a year ago on the radio. And I don't remember the rapper's name. There's all these people that are famous, I mean, pop stars and rock stars and rappers. I don't know one from the other. I am that old guy now, just like I used to laugh at people when I was a teenager that didn't know one from another. But this rapper, he dropped out of high school. And he dropped out of high school because he said, the American dream isn't for me. And then he said, so I became a rapper. And he's made millions and millions of dollars. It's the most ironic story. It's like, that is the American dream. There's not a cookie cutter American dream. You're living the American dream, where anybody theoretically can be successful.
So what's the story? Let's take a look at Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 16. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself,
that's one of the things I like, that he talks to himself in the story. There's nobody else in the story, there's just him. And he doesn't want anybody else's opinion because he thinks he's so smart and rich. So he just talks to himself.
He says, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops.
See, Carlin would love this. He'd just be, I don't have room for all my stuff. Well, that's why you have storage units.
But anyway,
I'm going to take it seriously, and I'm not going to use Carlin voice or my poor attempt at it.
Then he said, I know, I'll tear down the barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy.
So he's going to play the Eagles' Jackson Brown song.
Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. He's like, this is a good deal.
So too much stuff, that is a first world problem. Right? I mean, when you just got too much stuff, and I said it. We've got too much stuff. And we were trying to give things away. We had a perfectly good sofa. We offered it all sorts of places. And then finally it ended up with a college student at Wheaton, and he couldn't have been happier. He's like, it's really in good shape. It's like, yes, we weren't trying to get rid of some piece of garbage.
Eat, drink, and be merry.
More, more, more. There's a word for it, hedonism, materialism. It's just eat, drink, be merry. That's all there is. So I like how Barclay does it. He breaks it down into what are the things that this guy remembered and what are the things that this guy forgot.
Well, the first thing that he remembers is himself.
He talks to himself. He talks to himself twice. I mean, he just has this conversation going with himself.
And everything's in the first person. Let me read back through this and I'll emphasize some things here. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend.
I like that. He has a good relationship with himself. He calls himself my friend.
You have enough stored away for years to come.
You get that? I'll. Very interesting. Do you know in the Lord's Prayer, none of it's singular. Some people call it the Our Father. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. But it's Our Father. It's not my Father. No.
And throughout the prayer, give us.
Give us, not just give me. Forgive us.
The word us is used 5 times. The word we is used once. And the word our is used once.
There's no I, there's no me in the Lord's Prayer.
Very interesting, in my humble estimation. Well, Jesus wasn't done with the story, and I've resisted calling this person what the Bible calls him, but you're about to hear it.
It's not a nice thing. I would challenge you to just go ahead and call someone this word, the word is fool, and see what kind of reaction you get.
But Jesus didn't pull any punches. Now here's what he says. But God said to him, God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you have worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God.
I mentioned Kobe Bryant earlier. I'm not saying Kobe Bryant was a fool. What I am saying is there are young, successful people that die. We do not come with an expiration date. We are not promised tomorrow. A lot of people act like they are. Now, if you value your relationship with God more than anything here on earth, you are not a fool. But you too might die young, and you might be successful, and you might be rich, and you might have a lot of stuff. The point of the story is to be rich toward God, and not just rich with the stuff of this world. So he calls him a fool. Remember Mr. T? Pity the fool.
That was his thing. So let's just take a look at this guy. He's rich and successful.
He must be smart. There's no question in this story the guy's smart.
I'm sure he is.
But there are plenty of smart fools. There are plenty of educated fools. There are plenty of successful fools. And there are plenty of rich fools. So what is a fool? It's a person that doesn't have wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to look at God really more from God's perspective.
Jesus describes it, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth and not have a rich relationship with God. I mean, how do you not think about God?
I find it difficult, but it's what I do for a living. I study scripture, I read all the time, so I get it. I'm immersed in it, and I probably deal with life and death more than the average person.
But we need to remember God. So, he remembered this world.
He forgot. We'll get to what he forgot, but he remembered this world. You know, I'll just say it. Americans don't think too much about eternity. Haitians do. That's one of the things that I've noticed in going to Haiti and being here, that Americans don't think too much about eternity.
And you know what else?
We've got a lot of good stuff. Haitians don't. It's not that hard to figure out why Americans don't think about eternity. That's because if you can live the American dream, then you're pretty much like this guy in this story, and you think someday you can just say, I got enough in my barns, my bank account, my storage unit over there in Westmont, and I can eat, drink, and be merry. But we're a fool if we don't take into account eternity. So what did he forget? Well, the first thing he forgot was his neighbors. Can you imagine his neighbors? It's like this guy just has bumper crop after bumper crop. He just keeps doing a barn raising over there, and he's just got more than enough. If you've got more than enough, you can share it with other people. But he doesn't seem to have any concern about that. He has forgotten about his neighbors. And sometimes we have to look a little bit farther than our next door neighbor. But there is always someone that we could bless. He lived for enjoyment. It's obvious. Eat, drink, be merry. Take it easy, right? But the greatest enjoyment really is making other people happy, isn't it? Isn't the greatest enjoyment actually bringing a smile to somebody else? So back to that sofa that we gave to this college student, such a nice kid. And when he's taking the cushions off, he goes, it's a lazy boy. And I said, yeah, I didn't remember there was a lazy boy. But man, that name meant something to him. I said, I'm a lazy boy too. I like to sit on it. But to bless somebody else is always, it's enjoyment. It's real enjoyment. I'm sure you've heard the saying, it's been said different times, different ways. Those who bring sunshine into the lives of others cannot keep it from their own lives. The sunshine, when you seek to bless others, you bring an inherent blessing to yourself. That is fact. And the Bible communicates that in a lot of different ways. You know what else? He forgot about time. He really did. He forgot that time will come to an end for every human being. We do not come with an expiration date. It's one of the frustrating things about life, mysterious things, but God in his wisdom did not write a date here, anywhere. No one knows what the expiration date is for any other person except God alone. And he does know. When I was a kid, I had this book of cartoons, the drawings, and it was about this kid. I think his name was Marvin. It was back in Mount Prospect, so first or second grade. And I love this one. And maybe this is why I'm late so often. Just ask Russ how often I'm late. Ask my wife how often I'm late. But he's playing on the floor with this other kid, and the kid says, what time is it? He goes, I don't know. I just know it's not 5 o'clock yet. Now the kid says, well, if you don't know what time it is, then how do you know it's not 5 o'clock? He said, because I got to be home by 5 o'clock, and I'm not home yet. I've always loved that, but that is bad logic, okay? And I think that's kind of how people think about time. Well, you know, it can't be this, it can't be that late, it can't be... So, I don't know that I could explain why, but I believe that God has promised that I will live to be at least 74 years old. Now, I don't walk out into traffic or do stupid things or anything, but I really believe that I'm going to live to be 74 years old. But doing the math, I'm basically 5/6 of my way through life if I only make it to 74. And there's this thing that if you make it to 65, you're very likely to make it to 80. It's just statistically, getting to 65, because if you don't get to 65, I guarantee you, you're not getting to 80. But so that would be 13 years for me. Actually 12 years, whatever, it doesn't really matter. But it's under 5,000 days. That's sobering. That's really sobering to think maybe 5,000 more days. And then the question is, what's the quality of those days going to be like? Like, what's my health going to be like? Will my health be better next year than this year? That's not really likely. I mean, I can eat better and I try, but sometimes I don't try. But you get the point. I mean, I'm not likely to, we were talking about on our volleyball team. Like, I've been playing down at the beach for 23 years. I'm not the person physically that I was 23 years ago. And I doubt within the next 12, 13 years that I'm going to change drastically for the better. Life is short, folks. That's the point of what I'm saying. And if we start numbering our days and ordering our days, and we realize that every day is a gift. Every day is a gift. And I think about that and it's like, man, how can I afford to waste time? How can I do that? There's a song by Bruce Coburn called Lovers in a Dangerous Time. And in the song, I love the line that says, never a breath you can afford to waste when your lover's in a dangerous time. Not a day to waste, never a breath you can afford to waste. I want to talk about perhaps the most dangerous word in the English language when it comes to time. Certainly when it comes to time. You know what it is. You use the word all the time. It's tomorrow. I'll get serious about my relationship with God tomorrow. You know, when I get to that stage of life, when the kids are grown, when this happens, when I don't have to work quite as much, almost like the guy in this story, when my barns are full and I've got enough, then I can get serious about God. Tomorrow. Well, and we all know the story about someday. Someday never comes. I wanted to share this. I've read Screwtape Letters and I've read other books about, you know, mentoring of demons, all right, and what their approach is. So I thought this was interesting. There's an old story about three apprentice devils who were, they're coming down to earth to wreak some havoc down here. But before they do, they hang out with Satan for a little bit and they each have a plan. So the first one says, I will tell men that there is no God. And Satan says, well, that will not do because in their heart of hearts, they know that God really does exist. In the end, I believe that's going to be empirically true. The people are going to be like, yeah, I knew. I knew in my heart of hearts. Nobody else could see there, but I knew. So the second one says, okay, Satan. He says, I'll tell men that there is no hell. And Satan says, well, you can try that, but I think it's not really going to work as well as you think because people have even experienced the remorse of hell on earth. But the third one, he says, I will tell men there is no hurry. There's no hurry. What's the rush? Take God serious later. When you're old and gray. Oh, wait a minute. I'm there already. So anyway, here's how Satan responds to him. He says, tell them that and you will ruin them by the million. You will ruin them by the million by giving them one simple line. Just wait till tomorrow. There's no rush. There's no rush. You got all eternity to figure this thing out. Do we? Alexander the Great conquered a lot of the world. We'll come back to him in a little bit. When he would go to a feast, and I don't know how big it was, but he had a model skeleton. And he would bring a skeleton with him. So he's feasting, having a great time, and he just look over and just remind himself, yeah, it's not going to last forever. None of this is going to last forever. What else did the fool forget? He forgot God. I mean, he just flat out forgot God. He totally left God out. Let me ask you something. Do you include God in your plans? Do I include God in my plans? And let me put it this way. A lot of times it's this. God, here are my plans. Bless my plans. I've made plans to go here. I've made plans to go here to make this change. And then, now, how about we come to God beforehand and say, God, what's the plan? See, I think that plays a whole lot better. And I think that's what James was getting at. James, the half-brother of Jesus. And in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, I've got it marked, but for some reason it's not opening up there. There it is. James chapter 4. He says, look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town, and we will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? That's a good question, James. Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Wow. He's just saying, you don't know as much about the future as you think you do. The fool forgot one more truth. One more thing that he forgot, and that is that a man is what he is, not what he has. A man who is who he is, not what he has. What did Job say when he went through all his suffering? You know what? Naked I came into this world, naked I will leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's an old Spanish proverb, and it says that a shroud has no pockets. Now, we're not too into shrouds these days, so you might have to think about that a little bit, but if you're wearing a shroud, you're dead, and you're not taking anything with you. So, in modern terms, it's the Denzel Washington thing. It's like you never saw a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it. You're not taking anything with you. Way back when I first became a Christian, there was this Christian comedy troupe there called Isaac Air Freight. And they had some funny stuff. And they talked about the crazy Christians who will soon be coming to a town near you. Then you'll learn the lingo. And it's so true that especially back in the 70s, there's a lot of lingo for evangelicals, you know, just terminology that we use that a lot of other people didn't. But one that I came to really appreciate, and some of us would joke with it sometimes, was, soon you'll be saying things like, praise the Lord, and it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. This world and everything in it is going to burn. So just try that. The next time something isn't working right or somebody's stressed over some stuff, just say, it's all going to burn.
It is,
but it's not too encouraging.
So how about your character?
Yeah, that's what remains. Your character remains. That's what Jesus, I think, is getting at. You've probably heard it said, sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny.
Think about it.
All you take with you is you. I want to share a story I heard a long time ago. A couple of guys in business. There's the big boss and the little boss. Big boss makes lots of money. They make homes together. Big boss just kind of handles the finances and everything. Little boss, man, he's out there. He puts the homes together. And over the course of the years, they had talked about what a dream house would be like. Both of them. They agreed on it. Exactly. They agreed exactly on the dream house. And so the little boss was getting ready to retire, and he goes to his big boss and he says, hey, I'm going to retire in a year. And his boss looks at him and he just says, I'm sorry to hear that. You know, it's been a joy working with you. And he said, but that being said, you have 1 year, could you build me a home? Because I wouldn't trust anyone but you to build me this house. And it's that dream house in that location that we both would agree on. And he says, sure, he's going to do it. But he's a little put out. It's just kind of like, really? I mean, you've got all this money. I mean, it's going to be a home that I could never afford. I mean, I'll retire to a nice place, but I couldn't afford it. And so something evil comes into his heart. He's just like, well, I can cut some corners. I know how to make a house. This guy doesn't. There's so many things that won't show with the plumbing, with electricity, electrical, with technological stuff that's behind the walls. He doesn't know the difference. Never would know the difference. I would, but he wouldn't. And I'll make it look good, and he sure did. And the year was drawing to a close, and the house was wrapping up. Beautiful home, absolutely stunningly beautiful home. And when he handed the keys and the remotes and all the everything else, you know, for the garage doors and everything, his presentation shows him through the whole house. And his boss says to him, he said, I guess you didn't guess. This home is for you. He said, you've been such a good employee. You're like family to me. I want you to have this. And yeah, he saved money and he pocketed money and all of that. But now he had to live with the inferior house that he had created. Folks, that's us with our character when we take shortcuts. Have I taken shortcuts? Yes. And do you know who has to live with me? Me. And you have to live with you. The only thing we take with us when we leave this world is ourselves, our character. Alexander the Great conquered the known world, in essence. He conquered a lot of things. But you know what he told people? He said, when I die, put me in a coffin. And when you do, and I know people are going to file by and all that stuff, make sure my hands are in plain view and my hands will be empty. Because though he conquered the known world, he would take none of those conquests with him. The supreme aim in life is the formation of a Christ-like character. The supreme aim in life is the formation of a Christ-like character. And we present that without shame to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for being direct. Thank you for telling us that we can be as smart as possible, but we can still be fools. Father, I pray that anybody who's heard this today that doesn't have a rich relationship with you would realize that Jesus, you say that's the most important thing. And Lord, help us to develop the character that would be pleasing to you. Thank you for your mercy, for your grace. We receive that today in the new covenant. We are forgiven. But Father, we want to not shrink back from you. We want you to be proud of us. And so I pray that you would, by your grace, develop your character within us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take these hands and lift them up, for I have not the strength to praise you near enough. See, I have nothing, I have nothing without you. Take my voice, pour it out. Let it sing the songs of mercy I have found. For I have nothing, I have nothing without you. All my soul needs is all your love to cover me, so all the world will see that I have nothing without you. Take my body and build it up. May it be broken as an offering of love. For I have nothing, I have nothing without you. All my soul needs is all your love to cover me, so all the world will see I have nothing without you. And all my soul needs is all your love to cover me, so all the world will see that I have without you. Take my time here on this earth and let it glorify all that you are worth. For I am nothing, I am nothing without you.
Once again, I want to thank you for joining us today. I apologize if you felt like I was calling you a fool today. It's just the Word of God that might have been calling you a fool. The reality is we've all played the fool at some point or another. Just a reminder, there's going to be the lunch for seniors this Wednesday, August 18th, noon at our house. And then 2 weeks later on September 8th, there'll be a senior outing to New Buffalo, Michigan. Hope you can join us. Contact me if you're interested in either. God bless you. Have a great week.